Thanks so much. Good evening. Hello. It's so nice to see you. Hope you're glad to be here. I love being here. I spend a lot of my time here, to be honest, but I do love being here too. It's really cool. My name's Chris, if we've never met before, and I'm a part of the team here, part of the staff team at Christchurch, and helped oversee stuff at the Five. And we've been here just over 6 years, and I love every minute of what we're doing, and it's great to see you this evening. We're in the final week of a little launch of the year series that we've been doing, and we want to just do a very, very brief recap of that, because it's going to help launch us into our final session this evening. And if you haven't been around, that's absolutely fine, but what we've been talking about is, I guess, a number of different key values that we hold on to, or things that we feel like God is speaking into at the beginning of this year together. And in the first week, Paul, our vicar, who's away in Finland, he's speaking at a New Wine Leaders thing, having a great time, I'm sure. And he spoke about the significance of not settling in our relationship with God, like not settling. And then the next week, Andrew came and gave us a message all about fighting for your passion with God. Not living out of duty, but fighting for your passion. And then last week I talked about taking our lives off aeroplane mode and allowing Jesus to break into our normal. And this evening we felt like, the way we felt like God was asking us to land this series was by talking about something really specific that can impact all of those different things and hinder them in some ways. And so the aim of this evening is to talk about dealing with disappointment, I suppose. That's really what we're going to talk about. Because disappointment can hinder all those different things. If we're disappointed, it's much easier to settle where we are. If we're disappointed, it's much harder to fight for our passion with God. Disappointment can impact us in all different ways. And we all know in different like contexts and seasons what that feeling of disappointment is like, and it will be in a whole different range of things as well. And so we're gonna try and look at that this evening. So I'm gonna start my stop clock, because that bit for me never counts. I hope that's okay. Is that okay? That never counts for me. So we're started now. Hey, I was wondering if you felt like you had a bedtime routine. Do you have a bedtime routine? You do the same stuff at pretty much the same time most nights. You just have a thing that you do that helps you to go to bed and get to sleep at night. Do you have a bedtime routine? You know what I mean when I say that, right? Yeah. So as parents, I'm a parent to two girls. Jessica, who's six and nearly seven, and Rafi is four and a half. And parents of two girls, bedtime routines over the years have like shifted and changed quite a lot over our time as being a parent. And and in the early days, but particularly when we first had Jessica, who's our first child, I mean, there's like no routine at all. There's no routine. As our first child, I mean, life was, it's like a train hits you in the face. It's like, oh. And the funny thing is, Helena, as a good analogy, I think, if you have babies, you'll know what I mean. Helena writes these amazing 5-year diaries, where it's like a little snapshot into every day. And she's been writing these 5-year diaries for ages and ages and ages and years, and all the time that we've had kids. And sometimes we look back at, through the days of our life, and particularly over the early years of our kids, because it's fascinating what we dealt with in those early years. It's fascinating what happened in those early years of having kids. Now, for Jessica, who was our firstborn, as I said, it was like brand new, no routine at all. There was some nights where we were just awake for hours. I mean, just awake for hours. I mean, and it wasn't like bad, like awake in the sense she wasn't like screaming her head off or anything. It was just, she was awake, so we were awake. And like hours of being awake. Some nights I would just take her to another room because she was upset or she needed to get away from Helena for a bit. And so I would just lie with her on the sofa and she would just lie on top of me. And I would just sort of like have to lie as still as I could. And I'd just go to sleep and she would just lie on top of me for a while. That was cool. There were other nights where we had this big blue gym ball. You know those gym balls you get? And we would sit in the bedroom and just like bounce her to sleep. And we would just sit there and we'd be like bouncing and she'd just get off to sleep just with the motion. It was really, really cool. Plus we got a workout in as well, which was really cool. And there were other nights as well. We were so tired. In our house, we've got this like rocking chair that also has like a rocking footstool. You know, do you know the ones I mean? So the footstool rocks and the chair rocks and you can kind of just go together. It's like, it's amazing. And so we would not use the footstool for the chair. We would actually use it to rock the baby. And so we would move the footstool next to our bed and we'd take it in turns. And because we were half asleep, so tired, we just have our arm like out of the bed and we just like rocking the Moses basket on the thing. And it was just some nights were just like that. That was like the routine. Raffi was really different. She just, from night one pretty much, she was 6 pounds 11 when she was born. That's quite light. She was a little baby and she just basically slept with us in our bed all the time. She just used to sleep on top of Helena. The first night she was on planet Earth, she just slept in the middle of our bed. And she just loved to sleep in our bed. She often still loves to sleep in our bed and she's 4 and a half. Really different for Raffi. But as the kids get older, things change. Bedtime routines change, they shift and do different things, and life's just a little bit different. And for Raffi now, who sleeps on the top bunk, we invested in bunk beds a year ago, it was really cool, good bunk beds, she sleeps on the top bunk. And so our routine with Raffi is that we obviously do all the pajamas and teeth and all that kind of stuff, but we then climb up to the top of the bunk bed with her, one of us will do that, we read a story, we pray, and she listens to songs to go to sleep. Jessica listens to stories. Raffi listens to songs. They're actually very, very different children. And that's a little snapshot into that. But Raffi, we read a book. We pray. We listen to songs. We really enjoy our bedtime routine at the moment. We feel like it's a good thing. We're enjoying it. It's really nice. And then the other night, this remarkable thing happened. Like really, really fascinating thing happened in our middle of our bedtime routine with Raffi. We've climbed up to the top, we've read the story, and it's time to pray. And one of the things that we've been praying for the kids about recently is their dreams. Because Raffi just started to have some bad dreams. I didn't know that there was just a stage that kids get to where they start to dream, and they didn't dream when they were babies, but they just start to suddenly dream. Things I just didn't know about kids, but they do. And Raffi started to have bad dreams. So we've been praying about these dreams. And so we get up to the top bunk. We've read the story, and I say to her, because I think she's had a bad dream the night before, I say, hey, should we pray about your dreams? And then this remarkable thing happened. And she said the thing that I wasn't expecting to hear. And I wasn't prepared for what I heard. And I wasn't sure what to do with what I heard when I heard it. But she said it anyway. I said, hey, should we pray about your dreams? And she looks up at me with like the most sincere innocence and with all integrity. She looks up at me and she says, but God didn't help me. God didn't help me. And I'm like, I don't mind telling you, I didn't know what to do. I really love God and I love like everything we do. I love church. I live my life like doing this stuff. I hope I know God fairly well. Honestly, I had no idea what to do. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to like respond to her. I didn't know how to explain to my 4-year-old that we prayed that she wouldn't have a bad dream, and she did have a bad dream. What do I do with that as a dad? Like, I didn't know what to do. And I can't even remember how I responded. Probably something stupid like, oh, God loves you, or something. I'm like, quick, let's go to sleep. And that's genuine. Like, honestly, I just didn't know what to do. Didn't know what to do. And so being the encouraging kind of guy that I am, I thought I would title my message this evening, God Didn't Help Me. Okay, Lily, can we have the slides on? The title of this message is God Didn't Help Me. Subtitle, Dealing with Disappointment. I want to say this at the start as well, that I've been quite nervous about giving this message because I know and understand well, having been dealing with people over a number of years, that disappointment is a big thing. Disappointment impacts us on all kinds of levels, in all kinds of contexts, in all kinds of ways. We, as I said earlier, we all know what that feeling of disappointment's like, from a very small thing to a very, very big thing. Disappointment impacts us all. So I'm aware that it impacts the room. I'm not saying at any point really that I've got any answers for your disappointment, but I do want us to take some time in Scripture tonight in one particular story that I believe is really going to help us unpack some practicality on how we deal with disappointment as followers of Jesus. Is that okay? Should we do that? Yeah? Are you up for that? All right. I'm up for it. I'm really excited about this. Great. Let's go to John 11. And you'd be really, really good if you had a Bible. Okay? If you do not have a Bible with you and you would like one, could you just put your hand in the air for me? The host team are going to come bring you one. They're so kind. Look at them. They're like ninjas. Look at them move in their yellow. They're not actually not. Yellow's not a very good color for a ninja. Orange. Sorry. I'm not colorblind. I think I looked at Sarah's jumper. And was like, mustard. John chapter 11, a story that lots of us will know really well. The Bible really helpfully breaks this story into three sections, okay? Three sections of this story. The death of Lazarus, Jesus comforting the sisters, and Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Three sections. And what we're going to do is we're going to take it a section at a time. We're going to read one section, and we're going to tackle some stuff in that section, and then we're going to move on. Is that all right? Okay, so let's read together. The death of Lazarus, verse 1 to verse 16. Now, says verse 1, there was a man named Lazarus who was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When Jesus heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they will see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Okay. Love that bit where Jesus talks about sleep. The disciples are like, hey, he'll be fine. He's just asleep. Jesus is like, no. Lazarus is dead. I was like, full stop. Section one. We'll start by talking about delay. Section one is all about delay. This is a short section. The middle section is going to be a bit longer. We can be in no doubt in this story that Jesus loves Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. We can be in no doubt about that. One of the ways that disappointment can grab hold of us is in our perception of the delay in God's activity in our life. Let me say that again. One of the ways that disappointment can grab hold of us is in our perception of the delay in God's activity in our life. Now, we can be in no doubt that Jesus loved these people. The kind of love that the Bible talks about here, one of the Greek words for love, it's an emotional, affectionate love. This is not one of those other words for love which kind of means like dutiful love, like I have to love you. This is a deep, affectionate friend. Jesus loves these people. Some people say that besides Peter, James, and John, Jesus' closest friends, these would have been some of his closest friends. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Jesus loves them. And so when we get to verse 6, it gets confusing. Verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. It's confusing that his love would have compelled him to stay in the midst of his friend's sickness, right? Like, why don't you go? Sometimes disappointment can grab hold of us because our perception in the delay of God's activity in our life drives us towards the disappointment. Jesus stayed 2 more days. But the thing is, if you look up at just verse 4, Jesus had already spoken something which defines the outcome of this story before Lazarus was in the tomb. In verse 4, Jesus says, this sickness will not end in what? In death. This sickness will not end in death. And all I really want to say about this at the moment is that when we get disappointed, and let's be clear here, when we talk about disappointment in our life, we're not just talking about life and death stuff, although we are in this story and we might be in our lives. We're also talking about all the other things, all the other little things that contribute to our disappointment in life. Like the misshaped expectations or crushed dreams or the word that someone spoke over us that we didn't wish they hadn't, or the fact that we haven't heard God's voice for months and we're not sure what to do. It's all the other stuff. It's not just life and death. But here's the thing. Jesus says this sickness will not end in death, because he understood that what was going to happen down the road was going to bring Lazarus back to life. What disappointment does in our perception in the delay of God's activity is it puts us at the end of the story before God's finished. And so disappointment keeps you at the end when in reality you're right in the middle. This sickness will not end in death. And sometimes, let's take God's voice as a example. I feel like I haven't heard God's voice for months, weeks, whatever. I don't know if I've ever heard God's voice. And the disappointment of that reality can put you at the end of the story. I'm never going to hear God's voice. That's the end. This thing's done for me. I'm dead, I'm buried, I'm in the tomb. When in reality, you're right in the middle. And Jesus wants to walk into your impossible situation and he wants to breathe life into it. This is not the end of the story. Section 2, despair. Now, I want to take some time over this section because I think it's really, really important. One of the ways that disappointment can grab hold of us is in the midst of our deepest despair. There's an opportunity that disappointment has to grab hold of us in those moments. And that's fine, because there's a sense that disappointment is inevitable in our life. So it's not the fact that disappointment is present, it's about how you process and deal with the fact that it's there. Okay? So I want to take some time to look at Martha and Mary. I want to look at their responses and their reactions to the disappointment. And I want to talk about how that practically can help us in our lives. Now, broadly speaking, if we look at Martha and Mary for a minute, broadly speaking, from what we know about them in Scripture, Martha was like the practical one, and Mary was like the emotional one, broadly speaking. Okay? You know, in relationships, sometimes they talk, when you're dealing with conflict, they talk about rhinos and hedgehogs. Have you ever heard that? Some of you will have heard that before. Like Martha's the rhino. She's like charges into situations and like dealing with the conflict head on. She's like, she's going for it. Martha's like a bit like more the hedgehog, a bit more prickly, a bit more like, don't come near me. You know, Martha's the practical one, broadly speaking. Mary is the emotional one. I want to unpack some of the differences in the way they react. Number one, Martha hears that Mary is coming. So let's read for a bit. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And just a side note there, real quick. If the delay was 2 days, and when Jesus arrived, he'd already been in the tomb 4 days, it meant that by the time Jesus would have left to see him, he already would have been in the tomb 2 days already. Lazarus would have already been dead had Jesus left when he received the word about his sickness. Just a side note. Now, verse 18. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been there, can you relate to this statement? Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the last day, in the resurrection. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Let's pause there. Martha hears that Jesus is coming. And she gets out of the house and she goes to meet him. Martha heard that Jesus was coming. She went out to meet him. But Mary, what does she do? She stayed at home. Now, presumably, because they're in the same home, Mary also knows that Jesus is coming. Martha goes out. Mary stays at home in the midst of the mourning and the emotion and the comforting of the people around her. Number two, Martha goes to Jesus straight away, but she is also straight with Jesus straight away. Lord, Martha says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Could you relate to that statement in your own life? Jesus, if you'd have been there, ... Jesus, if only you'd showed up, ... Can you relate to that statement? It's like Rafi's statement to me. Like, God didn't help me. Interestingly, when Mary meets with Jesus in her despair, she says exactly the same thing that Martha says. Lord, if you had have been here, my brother would not have died. Except that Martha puts something on the end of her statement that Mary doesn't. And in verse 21, it says, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. 22, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus tells her, her brother will rise again. And Martha's like, yeah, hey, I know that it's going to happen like on the last day. I get it. He'll rise again on the last day when the resurrection happens, judgment day, all that kind of stuff. I get it. It's going to happen then. And here's something really important to remember. Jesus breaks in, and in my opinion, it's like, There's a correction in her. Because she's like, I know at this event in time, my brother will rise again on the last day. This resurrection, the event, the thing. And Jesus goes, hold on. What does he say to her? I am the resurrection and the life. So the resurrection, Jesus is saying, the resurrection is not just this event that happens over here in time. He's like, it's me. Like, I am it. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Your faith is not just an event that you attend. Hopefully. Your faith is not in this church or whatever church you go to. Hopefully. Hopefully, you're not building your life on an event. You're building it on a person. And that's the correction that Jesus makes in this moment. Martha's like, yeah, it's going to happen over here in this time I've heard about over here. And Jesus' like, no, it's me. Because he knows that the life is in him. It's in him. So now Martha finishes her conversation with Jesus, and Mary stayed at home with everyone else, but she goes to Jesus and she says, the teacher is here and he's asking for you. Isn't that beautiful? Martha runs out, says, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. I don't know how I'd feel about like facing that in that moment. And then Martha goes back and Jesus is asking for her. I just love the way that Jesus is asking after Mary. Like, how's your sister? Where is she? How's she doing? And you just love the way that Jesus is doing that. Jesus is asking after her. When Mary heard this, verse 29, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, that word quickly doesn't quite give us the sense that we really want when we read that word. What it really means is immediately. There's a much better translation. Not just quickly, it's immediately. Martha comes in. The teacher is here. He's asking for you. Mary hears that Jesus is asking after her, and she's like, boom. She's straight up. She's out of the door, and she's running towards Jesus because Jesus is asking for her. And she immediately gets up, and she leaves to meet him. When Mary reached the place, verse 32, where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who were weeping with her, he was deeply moved. What I want to say in this point two about despair, I want to say that in Martha and Mary's reactions, both are valid. Because both are operating out of an integrity with who they are. Both are valid. The more practical Martha's response to her disappointment in her brother's death is as equally valid as the emotional response that Mary gives to Jesus when she falls at his feet. Both are valid because there are people in this room that handle disappointment very differently. Some of you get real practical about your disappointment. Some of you real emotional. Both are really valid. And I think for some of you practical people, you worry that your lack of emotion means that you don't deal with your disappointment properly, and that's not true. Both are equally valid. Now, when Mary meets Jesus, I'm really interested in the way that she makes her move towards Jesus. Because whilst there are differences in the way that Martha and Mary respond and react, there's one key similarity that is so important in the way that we handle disappointment. Whilst there's lots of differences, the one thing that's both the same is that they both made a move towards Jesus. Because what does the Bible say about the way Jesus was positioned? When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. But the Bible also says that he was still at the place where Martha had greeted him. As in, Jesus hadn't gone anywhere. Because he'd not entered the village yet. He was still where Martha had left him. One of the most important practical things that I can say about handling disappointment is do whatever you can to make a move towards Jesus. Because that's the similarity in their responses. Whilst they're wildly different people, they both made a move towards him. And that is so important. The move that Mary makes towards Jesus I find fascinating because it's in correlation to the other times in which we see her in Scripture. When Mary saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said. Now we see Mary and Martha in a couple of other different places. We see them a chapter on from this one, but we also see them in another part of the Bible, the most famous part where we see Mary and Martha at their home. And Jesus comes into the home, Martha's busy preparing the food, and she gets all angry at Jesus because Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and she's like, can't you tell my sister to help me? But where's Mary sat? At his feet. When we see her a chapter on, because it says right at the beginning of this chapter, when we read it, Mary's also the woman who poured out perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. That happens one chapter on from this one. What does it say about where she is when she does that? She's at his feet. And where do we find her? In this story, in the midst of her despair and her disappointment, at his feet. Could I talk for a moment about the importance of the consistency of your posture towards Jesus, no matter what your circumstance is? Because at her home, before Jesus, at his feet, learning at his feet, worshipping with the perfume and the oil, and despair and grief and mourning at his feet. Three wholly, completely different context, circumstances, events, moments. And yet her posture remained the same. Don't you love that? Could I encourage you to develop a consistent posture before Jesus, regardless of your circumstance? Could I do that today? Be consistent in your posture. Mary just at his feet the whole time. All the time at his feet. So both responses to the disappointment are valid. Both make a move towards Jesus, but the consistency of Mary's posture towards Jesus is key. If you're going to deal and handle with your disappointment, I believe those three things are really important. Own the way you react, be you. Make a move towards Jesus and develop a consistent posture before him at all times. The final thing, I'm coming to finish now. The final point is about decay. Delay, despair, and decay. When Jesus reached the tomb, the body had been in there 4 days. And he says to Martha, get the stone away. And Martha says, hey, hold on. You don't want to go in there. It really stinks. The body's been in there 4 days. Now, it's important to know that Jewish culture, their custom was to believe that the soul of a person hovered over a body for 3 days. And so Jesus reaches him on day 4, which means culturally, Lazarus was like dead, dead. If there is such a thing. Like he was totally gone. There was no hope now. Okay? He was totally gone. And you know, this story, it finishes with a miracle. And it would be really easy for me to finish now by going, hey, it's all okay, it'll be all right. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Don't worry about your disappointment, it'll all be fine. Don't worry, Jesus will sort out in the end, which I believe. But it'd be too easy for me to do that, I think, because the reality is in all of our lives, most of our lives, a lot of the time, is that not all of our Lazaruses come out of the tomb. Right? Not all of our situations get better right away. Not all the people we pray for live. Not every situation gets better in the way that we might have expected to. Not every Lazarus in our life comes out of the tomb. And I want to say right now, I don't pretend to give you any answer to that. I don't really have one. I don't know what to do with that. Important, significant people in my life have died having prayed for them. I don't know what to do with it. It's really hard. I'm not going to pretend that it all works out cool in this life. Because sometimes it doesn't. And it's really important as a church family we own that. You know? Like people, we lost people in this church family this year. This year we lost people. We prayed for them. It's really important we own that. It didn't work out. I don't know why it didn't work out. I'm not going to pretend I do. I'm not going to explain it to you. Not my job. But it's real. But what I do want to do is I desperately want to keep believing and hoping in the Jesus that can walk into an impossible situation and completely change it. Because disappointment will stop me from believing that reality. And I got to keep believing in the Jesus that can walk into that place, roll away the stone and call Lazarus out. I have to keep believing in him. Because the Bible talks about him. I got to keep believing. And so sometimes I guess that we can discover how we're going to choose to live by understanding more about how we're not going to live. We can learn more about our choices and how we're going to live by understanding how we're not going to live. And so I want to read something to you that I wrote the other night. I guess this is what I'm going to do with regards to disappointment. This is how I'm not going to live. So I'm not going to live in fear of disappointment through my avoidance of it or shut down my hope, dreams, and expectations by assuming the presence of it in my life. Okay? I'm going to read that again. This is how I'm not going to live. I'm not going to live in fear of disappointment through my avoidance of it, because I think a lot of us avoid disappointment. And I'm not going to live shutting down my hopes, dreams, and expectations by assuming the presence of it in my life. I'm neither going to avoid or assume disappointment in my life. Not going to avoid it, not going to assume it. Understand that it might be present, but I'm not going to do those two things. And I want to speak that into this community as we go forward together this year. That regards to disappointment, could we keep believing in the Jesus that can call out the miracle? Could you keep believing in the Jesus that you read about in your Bibles? Could you keep developing a consistent posture before him, regardless of what's going on in the midst of your disappointment? Do you know what the name Lazarus means? God is my help. The name Lazarus means God is my help. And so what I believe for this community of people over the coming year is that many of us are going to make a journey from God didn't help me towards God is my helper. That's what I'm believing for this year. Some of us are going to make a journey from God didn't help me to God is my helper. Do you like that this year? And maybe you could be brave enough to put your name in place of Lazarus's. When you're wrapped up in a dark tomb in your disappointment and it's destroying your life, and Jesus shouts, "Lazarus, come out," would you be brave enough to put your name in place of Lazarus's and hear the voice of Jesus over your life? Come out. Like, come out from the tomb. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It's found in him. He's a person, not an event. Sorry, that was a bit dramatic. But it is the end as well. I know that we've covered a lot of ground. And that was intentional. I know it's been long in that sense, but it's been important because it's stuff like this that defines how our culture develops. How we decide to journey with disappointment together will impact the way we view God and our relationships with him. These are important moments in our community. You know what I love about Mary? She stayed at home. Martha had to go get her. And there are some people, you're just not Martha. In your disappointment, you can't run out towards him. It's just not who you are right now. You can't do that. You're not going to go find him. But you do need someone to help find him. And Martha helped Mary towards Jesus by telling him that he was there. And some of you in this room, you need someone around you to help you towards Jesus in the midst of your disappointment. If you're going to be a part of this community, please find someone. Find some people. Okay? All right. Here's what I want to do. I want to pause and I want to I'm going to play a song through speakers. Tom's going to put that on in a sec. And I felt like this was an important thing to do because it gives us a time to reflect. You can possibly ask God, like, are there disappointments in my life that I'm dealing with right now? You could ask that question. But more importantly, what I felt was, in the way that Martha and Mary had to make a move towards Jesus, this was a moment for you where you could, in a very safe space, make a move towards Jesus. It's just you. Like, no one's looking at you. No one's aware of you, hopefully. It's just you and Jesus. And in your disappointment, could you make a move towards him in this moment? It's a very safe space to do that. And we'll then decide what we want to do. Yeah.